Well, thank you, Bruce. What a great blessing and privilege it is to be here with you this morning. Dr. Reeder asked me to preach, I think, about 6 weeks ago now. He was up in Greensboro doing a wedding at our church, Kaylee and Rufus, known, I think, to many of you here in this congregation. We're being married, and Dr. Reeder officiated at that marriage. I've done many, many marriages in my time, but as I sat and listened to Dr. Reeder just riffing on his talking points, how we're watching a miracle today, 1 + 1 = 1, and it was just incredible. His just genius, the way he would take those word pictures and bring them to life. I thought to myself, I have never done a wedding in my entire life before. I met Dr. Reeder first. He preached at my graduation ceremony from RTS Jackson back in 2002, but it wasn't until 2016 that I actually met him for the first time. I called him, actually, on a whim. I was needing some pastoral advice as a minister, and I thought, I'll call Dr. Reeder. And I had two shocks that day. First of all, when I spoke to his secretary, my first shock was that she gave me his cell phone number. In a church of this size, normally to give out the senior minister's cell phone would be an automatic, you know, firing offense. She gave me a cell phone. That was surprise number one. Surprise number two, when I called him, he answered on the second ring. He had no idea who I was and took just a tremendous amount of time listening and counseling me. And what a blessing he was then. And in the years after that, we've spoken many times. He's been a pastor to me and many of my friends in ministry, and it's incredible just his influence, his reach. He was, by any measure, a giant of a man. He was, for us, the elder statesman, not just of the Presbyterian Church in America. He was the elder statesman of all of American Presbyterianism and beyond. And I've never met the like of him before, and I don't think we'll ever meet the like of him again. And I want to assure you as a congregation that we're praying for you, and we'll continue to lift you up in prayer as the days turn into weeks and turn into months and turn into years ahead. Without him, I had so much more to say. I had 3 or 4 paragraphs about him and reflections upon his life, but I have this vision in my mind of Dr. Reeder behind me saying, son, stop talking about me and tell him about Jesus. And so I'm going to do that in honor of Dr. Reeder and for the glory of God. Let's turn together in the scriptures this morning to Psalm 23. Now, normally I preach from the ESV, and that's the Bible I have here this morning, but Psalm 23 is one of those psalms, really, isn't it, that you have to read in the King James Version. And so if you would please stand as we read the Word of God together, and before we do, let's pray. Our God and our ever-blessed Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for your Word, its power to convict us, but its power also, O God, to comfort us. And we come this morning, O God, our hearts are desolate. Where else can we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. And so we pray, Father, that you would draw near to us, wrap us round about and underneath in the everlasting arms. What we have not, grant us. Where we cannot, O God, help us. Where we will not, O God, have mercy and change us. And what we know not, we pray, Father, teach us. And we offer these prayers this morning, O Lord, in the all-prevailing name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in Psalm 23 this morning. And you just look back, it comes after Psalm 22 and before Psalm 24, which is the kind of insight you have to go to seminary to get. But if you look at those psalms, you'll see there's a purpose in their placement, I think, at least serendipitously. Psalm 22 gives you the price tag of Psalm 23, what it cost Christ to become your shepherd. He's taken to the place where there is no light, where there is no mercy, and where there is no God, abandoned by God to the wrath of God, where he is no longer treated as son, and he's treated only as sin, to rescue you and to rescue me from what we deserve. And then Psalm 24 shows us where Christ will take us. If Psalm 22 shows us where our sin brought Christ, Psalm 24 shows us where one day Christ will take you and me, right? That we will be taken to the battlements of the house of God, the holy city of Jerusalem above, and we will hear the voice of God cry out, "Open up, you gates, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory might come in." And the voice from the battlements will say, "Who is the King of glory?" And the answer shall come, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Now let him enter with his redeemed servant." And in between Psalm 22 and 24, we have Psalm 23, the great blessing of being one of the shepherd's wee lambs in this brief veil of tears. So please listen carefully as we read the word of God together. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of God endures forever. Please take your seats. Well, most of the time in a fallen world, there is a comforting predictability about life, right? Spring follows winter, day follows night, and most of the time, success follows hard work. Now, we know enough, don't we, in this world living east of Eden, where Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and under the sun, where the preacher says, all is vanity, vanity of vanities. We know enough to expect a few bumps in the road along the way, what you might call life's predictable unpredictabilities. You've been perhaps dieting, it seems like forever, you've been really dieting hard for 24 long hours, and you get onto the scales and you look down, and not only has the number not gone down, you weigh a whole pound more than you did the day before. And it just, what's going on? Or maybe you're late for an important meeting, perhaps a job interview, and you run out to the car, you're flustered, you look and there's a flat tire, and you think, well, I was late before, but now, forget it. Or you're studying for an exam, and you go in and you have your pencils all sharpened, you're all ready, and then suddenly all of the questions you just knew were going to be on the exam, well, none of them were. And all of the questions you knew wouldn't be in the exam, well, all of them are. And suddenly it's a disaster, and you walk out and you think, life's predictable unpredictabilities. And yet there are times when we're in the middle of just such a time this morning as a congregation, when it seems as if the rug has been pulled right out from under us and we have both feet firmly planted in mid-air. I think of two such times, a pastor known to me who left a lucrative career, went into ministry. His wife and he had been barren for some time. They had miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage. Eventually she falls pregnant, And 9 months later, young Samuel comes forth, and it's just wonderful. They're walking on air. And then the doctor comes in and says, there's some problem with the brain stem, auditory evoked potentials. Sorry to tell you, your little boy is deaf. But they were wrong. And then a few weeks later, the doctors come back again and said, I'm sorry, your son's not deaf, but he is blind. And this time they were right. And the bottom just falls out. Or another time, this girl I knew back in Savannah, beautiful girl, Christian girl, just weeks away from her wedding, her whole life ahead of her, she goes outside to the back of her garden on the bluff, looking over the coastal waterways there in Savannah, and sits down in an Uno just to relax, shoot the breeze, and little did she know that the Uno was attached at one end to a rotten palm tree, and pulled the tree in half, and she falls on the ground. She looks up, and the top half of the palm tree falls and lands on her head and shatters her cervical spine, and with it, her life, the whole of her body is paralyzed from her neck down. And things like that, in a universe ruled by a just and a kind providence, well, those kind of things just aren't supposed to happen. They aren't supposed to happen to other people, and they certainly aren't supposed to happen to me or to us. And we feel as if we've been gut punched by God himself. And everything seems unpredictable. And we hear those stories, we think, well, if that can happen to them, it could happen to me, and what would I do? And we just feel, and the devil comes alongside, ever the cynic in those moments, and he says to us, you know, it's all meaningless. There is no hope. There is no light. It's a dog's life you're living. Dog-eat-dog world. Nature's red and tooth and claw. All is dark. And all is bitter. And it's at such moments, my brothers and sisters, that we need to turn to the Psalms. The Psalms in general, but Psalm 23 in particular. And David comes alongside you on your best day, but also on your worst day. And he puts his arm around you and says, listen, for the Christian, it's never a dog's life. It's always a sheep's life. What's that like? What's it like to be a sheep, a lamb in the shepherd's fold? Maybe you knew someone years ago who worked in the Reagan White House. Maybe some of you worked in the Reagan White House years ago. And people are always asking, what was it like to be with the Gipper, right? What was it like being there? And you tell them, well, here David is telling you, what's it like being a sheep in the shepherd's flock? And he says four things. And you can wrap your soul around these four things. They'll never fail you. They'll never forsake you. They're more solid than the ground beneath your feet. One day it will pass away and be burned up with this universe. But these four things, you can take them to the bank today, and you can take them to the bank tomorrow, and you can take them to the bank forever. What's it like to be a sheep in the shepherd's fold? When I'm hungry, David says, or when you're hungry, he will feed you. When you're lost, he will find you. When you're scared, he'll be with you. And when you come to die, he'll bring you safely all the way home. Let's work through those together, shall we, this morning. First of all, what's it like being a sheep in the shepherd's flock? It's well, when you're hungry, he'll feed you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The shepherd has two primary responsibilities. He's supposed to feed the sheep when they're hungry and to protect the sheep, to keep the sheep when they're in danger. That's it. That's the shepherd's job right there. And in this psalm, David is assuring you, Christian, and he's tempting you, unbeliever. If you're here this morning and you don't yet share our faith, David is coming alongside. He's tempting you to taste and see that the Lord is good. That Jesus Christ makes the Christian, he makes your personal needs his personal responsibility. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Notice my. He doesn't say our shepherd. Now, he is our shepherd, of course, but our is a much more corporate word, isn't it? When we speak about our, we can feel as if we're lost in the crowd, and that never happens with one of Christ's sheep. We've got six kids. We are forever, or not, maybe not forever, but for, to them it feels like forever. We are forever leaving one of them at church. Catherine thinks I've got Sammy. I think she's got Sammy, but no one's got Sammy, and Sammy's kind of left thinking, what's gone on, right? And in the flock of God, that will never happen to you. The Lord is my shepherd. Individuality, particularity. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Luther says the power of true religion lies in personal pronouns. God isn't just a rock and a redeemer and a shepherd and a savior. He is my rock and he's my redeemer and he's my shepherd and he's my savior. Can you say that this morning? That's all you can say. You're saying a very great deal indeed. If you've lost everything else, but you have that, you've everything to keep you safe through time and for eternity. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Douglas Macmillan, Professor Douglas Macmillan, was the professor of systematic theology at the Free Church College in Edinburgh. But before that, when he was a young lad, he and his brother looked after sheep in the Highlands of Scotland. It's a wonderful little book, The Banner of Truth, published it. It's called The Lord Our Shepherd, and I commend it to you. It's really worth a read. But in that, he talks about he and his brother, and his brother and he were similar in age. They might have even been twins, I can't remember, but they were similar in age, and their voices sounded almost identical. Not even their wives could tell them apart, but the sheep could. Douglas went away to university for a year, and he came back the next year and walked out to the pasture, and he called to the sheep, and none of them came. And he called again, none of them came. And he called again, and none of them came. And his brother came alongside him and nudged him and said, "What's this?" And he called the sheep, and the sheep all came trotting up to him. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And if you're a shepherd in the flock of Christ this morning, the voice of God is coming to you from his scriptures. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And God has taken the one who has he entrusted to feed you with his word. But I want to assure you that God, Jesus, remain the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will still feed you. His word remains the same. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot, not one tittle of all of the things that your pastor preached to you year in, year out, week in, week out, through all of the decades of his ministry here, they're true. And his word, God's word, is stable, it's steadfast, and you can turn to it, and you must turn to it. It's the rock. Where else can we go, Lord Jesus? You alone have the words of everlasting life. When I'm hungry, he feeds me. And this shepherd knows the sheep very well. He says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Only a shepherd would say that, because the sheep only lie down if they are all feeling completely safe. If there's one sheep kind of nervous, neurotic over in the corner, none of the rest will sit down. They're kind of nervous creatures. They look across and go, "Oh no, Betsy's not very happy this morning. We're going to keep standing up and keep looking around," right? But only whenever the sheep, all of them, are at peace and at rest, and when the shepherd comes down and walks amongst the lampstands, the sheep all lie down because his presence is enough. "And he leads me beside still waters." Another thing a shepherd would say, and only a shepherd would say, because only sheep aren't like dogs. Dogs will drink out of running water. You take your camel back and pour it out on a walk, and your dog will just drink out of the flowing water. But sheep they tell me, will only drink from water that's perfectly still. And the shepherd knows his sheep, and the shepherd feeds his sheep. And we come to the first of the noughts of the psalm. I will not, I shall not want. Then secondly, we see this morning that when you are lost, he will find you. When you're hungry, he will feed you. When you're lost, he will find you. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now we think of sheep as kind of cuddly, cute beasties, the kind of little cuddly toys we put in our children's beds, right? And they're soft and cuddly and cute. Shaun the sheep. But the Bible doesn't look at sheep as cuddly and cute. The Bible looks at sheep as completely and irretrievably stupid. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned each one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. One of my friends back in Northern Ireland, called Stuart, no relation, he was a senior police officer in the Northern Ireland Police Service during the years of the Troubles. He's retired now, and one of his hobbies is shepherding sheep. And he said, they're the stupidest animals on all of God's green earth. They're the only animals, if you leave the gate open and they're in a meadow, lush, green, verdant, long, beautiful, munchy grass, they will leave that and walk into a wilderness just because they can. One of my elders back in Greensboro, he has a homestead, and he's got 10 goats, 3 turkeys, 40 hens, a horse, a cow, and 4 sheep. And there was a horrendous storm coming through, one of the hurricanes blowing through Greensboro up from the coast, and it was all hands on deck. He had the barn open, the lights on, the heaters were all there, the horses inside the barn, the cows inside the barn, the goats inside the barn, the turkeys inside the barn, even the hens, they knew inside the barn, but the sheep were at the furthest end of the pasture, right under a tree, ripe to get struck by lightning or for the tree to fall upon them. Stupid animals. All we like sheep, that we have wandering hearts, all of us, we go astray. It's the habit of every single human being. We have wayward. Lee Marvin was born under a wandering star. God's people are born with wandering hearts. I have a wandering heart. You have a wandering heart. We have our own individual ways of wandering. We all wander. We don't wander the same way. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned each one to his own way. We have our own individual ways of rebellion, of committing cosmic treason. And the thing about it, when you're lost, you can't find yourself. I was talking to Catherine recently. Our oldest daughter, Hannah, is now a senior paramedic in the Guildford County EMS system. Way back when, she was, 2 or 3 years of age, and we were in Marks and Spencer's in Belfast. Actually, I wasn't. Catherine was there. Christmas time, it's bunged. It's full of people, like the airport Memorial Day, right? And there's people pushing everywhere, buying and shopping, and Hannah's there beside Catherine, and Catherine's looking at Christmas presents. Hannah's there beside Catherine. Catherine's looking at Christmas presents, and then Hannah's gone. And there's panic, and there's been a couple of abductions recently in Belfast, and Catherine's heart's in her chest, and she's pounding, and she's looking for help. They call the security. They're going to close the doors of the Marks and Spencers. Everyone's looking. And then she looks across, and there's wee Hannah standing in the middle of the crowd, just tears, crying her heart out, and can't see Mummy. And Mummy couldn't see her, and then Mummy could see her, and oh, Mummy runs and wraps her in her arms and kisses her. And, oh, it's all wonderful. And sometimes it can feel like that as a Christian. We can feel as if we've been cast out, that no one sees, nobody cares, nobody knows. And Jesus says to you this morning, I know my sheep, and you're never out of my sight, and you're never out of my mind, and you're never out of my heart. I've got you. And even when you're lost, sheep can't find themselves, but that's the shepherd's job. And when you're lost, I will find you. He restores my soul. The Hebrew for restore means literally to cause someone to do a U-turn, to cause someone to repent. It's actually used to describe repentance in the Old Testament. Now, I get it. We do repent, right? But the process of repentance doesn't begin with us. It actually begins with God. God is the one who repents us first before we ever turn around and go back toward him again. He repents my soul, you could translate that verse as. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He's a master at saving lost sheep. Are you wandering from Christ this morning? Have you backslid? Is the devil whispering to you in your ear that you're wasting your time coming to Briarwood? God's not going to hear you. After all you've done, are you serious? With the time in the ministry of Christ, and tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, the only true thing the Pharisees ever said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. My sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I tell you, that's the heart of God this morning. He leaves the 99 that are safe, and he leaves them safe, and he goes after the one that is lost. There's a wonderful story we sang. I didn't plan to use this morning, but was it Haddon Robinson, I think, wrote, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? And he was a godly man, hymn writer. And then you may not know that he actually backslid. He turned away from Christ. He became a Unitarian of all things and slipped into a dark and deep depression. And one day he was in a stagecoach in England, and he's being driven through the fields of England, and he notices across, sitting across from him in the stagecoach, this lady in one of those kind of big blue Jane Austen dresses with the hoops, right? And she's sitting there and she's humming a hymn. Can you imagine what hymn she's humming? In the inscrutable providence of Almighty God, she starts to hum, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart. To sing thy praise. And the more she hums, the more miserable Haddon Robinson looks. And she stops and says, are you okay, sir? Do you know that hymn? He says, ma'am, do I know it? I wrote it. And I would give 10,000 worlds to feel now what I felt then when I put pen to paper. And she said to him, you know, I think you'll find that grace just as capable today to bind your heart as a fetter as ever it was. And Robinson said, well, after all I've done, will you take me back? And she said, I think you'll find that the good shepherd who very often meets sheep running from him will not reject you if you run to him. So I'm telling you this morning, whoever you are, whatever you've done, maybe you've wandered from Jesus, maybe you feel lost in the dark place, lift your heart to him, say, Lord, take my heart and take your grace and your mercy and your love like a fetter and bind my wandering heart to you. And he will restore your soul. Maybe you're here like Augustine saying, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. You haven't even got the heart to repent. Christ is able to turn you around. His word has power to create the universe out of nothing. And he says to you, repent or you will all likewise perish. And that word from Christ has power to give what you cannot do. Even what you won't do, like the man with the withered arm in church. Remember, he was only known as the man who could not stretch out his arm. And then he met Jesus in church, and what did Jesus tell him to do? Stretch out your arm. And there was power in the word of Christ, and the man did what he couldn't do because of the power in Jesus. And Christ is saying to you this morning, he's saying to all of us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, for none who do will be cast out. I will never cast you out. So when we're hungry, he feeds us. When we're lost, he finds us. And thirdly, this morning, I want you to see when we're scared, he'll be with you. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The valley of the shadow of death. The valleys sound like pleasant places, green hills, like a Thomas Kinkade painting where even the snow looks warm. The Hebrew word for valley here is actually more like a dark, dangerous ravine. Full of foreboding, full of danger. Yea, though I walk through death's dark gorge would be a more accurate way to translate. I will fear no evil, the second of the noughts in the psalm. I shall not want, I shall not fear evil. Dr. Johnny Gibson from Westminster, friend of mine from Northern Ireland, I know him a little bit, I call him a friend, I'm sure he doesn't know me, but dear brother, but I heard him speak on this, and the Hebrew word for shepherd and the Hebrew word for evil are almost identical, same letters. Resh, Ayin, if you know Hebrew, just two letters, and then for shepherd, or my shepherd, actually has the little word Yod at the end of it, the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which means me, mine. And so looking at the page, they look exactly, they're pronounced differently, but they look identical. The Lord is my ra'i, I shall not fear ra or ra, evil. And he made the comment, David picked those two words, they look so similar. We have a ra'i, a shepherd for all of life's ra, all of life's evils. I shall not fear. And then he says, notice, for thou art with me. That's interesting, isn't it? Because up until now in Psalm 23, if you've been paying attention, the shepherd has always been speaking about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me beside green still waters. He restoreth my soul. But now he stops speaking about the shepherd and he starts speaking to the shepherd. It's almost as if he's in his mind eye picturing going through death's gorge and thinks, I couldn't cope. And he instinctively starts talking in the second person. I will fear no evil, for thou wilt be with me. His presence, Emmanuel, coming down, resting his hand upon the sheep. I love Richard Baxter's last words. He was dying, the great pastor of Kidderminster, and one of his elders said to him, how are you doing, Mr. Baxter? And he said, almost well, nearly home, as the shepherd, with him. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then there's that, the scene changes again from a shepherd and his sheep to a host and a guest, a harried guest, hounded by enemies all around. Thou preparest for me a table in the presence of mine enemies. And it seems as if the presence of the host is enough to restrain the enemy and to calm David's soul. You might have had that experience coming to the Lord's table here at Briarwood, and you come in and you're hounded and harried by enemies. The devil, who loves to remind you of all the things you haven't done, all the things you have done. It's like that man I heard about once going to marriage counseling, and he said to the counselor, whenever I get in an argument, my wife becomes hysterical. And don't you mean hysterical? No, historical. She reminds me of all the things I haven't done and did do. And the devil can be like that. Not to compare the devil to our wives, you understand, but he can be like that. He's historical. He reminds us of all of the things we haven't done, all of the things we have done, our inadequacies, our insufficiencies. You're wrong, wrong, wrong. He said, you've done it all wrong. And you come to the church, you come to the Lord's table, and he hounds you right up to the table. And you just feel so small and so weak and so unworthy. And the fencing of the table, unless you come in a worthy manner, you think, how can I come? I'm so unworthy. And of course, no one is worthy to come to the Lord's table. We are all unworthy. We come as unworthy sinners. We come in a worthy manner, embracing our unworthiness. But you come to the table, and all we hear is all that we've done, our sins are ever before us. And then suddenly, Jesus is there, standing at the table with those two words, take and eat. I remember hearing David Kidner say this. It blew my brain. He said, those words bookend the Bible. Take and eat. Eve took and she ate. How simple the act, how hard the undoing. God will taste poverty and death before take and eat ever again become verbs of salvation. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. And you take and you eat. And suddenly Christ reminds you, not of your doings. Lay your deadly doing down, he says. Let me tell you about my doings and my dyings on your behalf. Of all of the things I have done, that I am the Lord your righteousness, and you are in me, Christian. You're in me. You're safe. Like you come out of a car wash, and there's two water globules in your windscreen, and they're just standing there because of the wax on your windscreen and all the molecules that kind of stick together, and there's globules. And as you drive away, the molecules begin to, the water globules begin to move, and they touch one another, and they become one. You can no longer tell the one droplet from the other droplet. They become indistinguishable as they merge. And their molecules merge. Well, in a very similar sense, Christian, when you believe in Jesus, you become one with him. Before God's mind, you become indistinguishable from Jesus. You become part of him. The molecules merge. And all of your sins become his legal responsibility. And all of his righteousness becomes yours. And so because of you, you know, whenever Jesus was a little boy in Bethlehem and he was singing the Psalms, right? And he came to the part in the Psalms, my sins are more in number than the hairs of my head. Did Jesus stop singing then? Did he go, put his head down, and Joseph and Jude and the other brothers go, that's why I hate him so much. He's just so self-righteous, you know. Jesus didn't stop singing then. Because of you, your sins become really and truly his very own. And like no other man who ever lived, he can say, my sins, really, my people's sins are more in number than the hairs of my head. And by the same logic. And when you get to those parts in the Psalms where they say, answer me, O God, according to my righteousness. And you think, I can't sing that. And Jesus comes alongside, puts his arm around you and says, it's okay, I've got that. You can sing that in me. Because by the same logic that your sins become mine, my righteousness becomes yours. You can sing that in me. I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. And so Christ is here, feeding, nourishing, comforting. Whatever you're going through, Christian, whatever you're going through today, whatever you shall go through tomorrow, Jesus says to you, I swear to you by all that is holy, you will not go through it alone. I will be with you. When you're hungry, he'll feed you. When you're lost, he'll find you. And when you're scared, he'll be with you. And lastly, this morning, I want you to see, when you come to die, he will bring you safely all the way home. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Douglas Macmillan speaks of the time the shepherds bring the sheep down from the mountains, the highlands of Scotland, to the lowlands in the springtime for lambing season. And he said, we always lead the sheep down from the front, and the sheep follow us. But at the back come the two sheepdogs, Bessie and Blackie. And they follow the sheep wherever they go. And if the sheep go to the left, well, then Bessie will go up and she'll bring them down. And if the sheep stray to the right of the path, then Blackie, quick as a flash, up to the right, brings them down. And Bessie and Blackie follow God, follow the flock wherever they go. And just like that, Douglas said, God has two sheepdogs. And they follow the flock wherever they go. And he calls the one goodness, and the other he calls mercy. Look over your shoulder this morning, Christian. What do you see coming after you? What fears in the future tear at the fabric of your mental clarity and peace, and you're nervous? Look over your shoulder. What's coming behind you? I tell you, it's goodness and mercy. And they'll follow you wherever you go. You stray to the left, goodness will go, bring you down. You stray to the right, mercy, quick as a flash, brings you back down again. And none of us could ever have predicted what lay ahead of Dr. Reeder 10 days ago, 11 days ago. But we knew what was coming behind him. Goodness and mercy. And we know who was with him in the car. The Good Shepherd. Hand on the knee. Don't be frightened. You're almost well. You're nearly home. Now, death was there, up ahead, waiting. But in this case, he was not there as the master. He was there as the servant. His only job that day was to open the door of heaven and let God's servant home. And the angels were there. In my mind's eye, I see them, concentric circles of God's angels, chariots of fire, as far as the eye can see, kneeling in hushed adoration as God readies the moment when he brings one of his servants home. And the Lord speaks. I have qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. This day I will deliver you from the domain of darkness and bring you into the immediate presence of the kingdom of the Son of my love. Be still and know that I am God. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our soul bursts free with all the gladness of a little boy running home from school for the holidays. And the angels are there around him, thronging him, carrying them on their shoulders. They carried his feet past stones when he was a wee boy. And they caught him when he fell out of that tree in Greensboro. That's a long story. He shouldn't have been climbing the tree, he told me, and he fell out of it. And they caught him, protected him from grievous danger. And now they'll carry his soul from this world to the next. Faster than light they fly, past the moon and the sun and the stars and the planets and the nebula and the galaxies, to the great beyond, beyond the created order of things. And they're there in the darkness, speeding their way to glory. And then in the distance, I see a warm radiance on the horizon, the light of the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. And then I see him hearing the singing, like the surging of 10,000 oceans and the happy, comforting gurgling of a mountain stream. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then he's through the gates, and the spirits of just men made perfect throng him. His sisters are there round about him. And they're carrying him with the spirit, with all the heroes of the faith, forward toward the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. And the doors open, and as he enters in my mind's eye, I lose sight of him. But the King was there in all of his glory. And I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what things God prepared for those who love him. And I see the Lord Jesus wipe every tear from his eyes and quiet him with his love and rejoice over him with singing. And all heaven did redound, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And Christian, that's your destiny too. Don't be frightened of death, the last enemy. He's not your master, he is your servant. He's a broken-backed weakling. He's a whipped cur. Christ has crushed him. And when you come to die, he'd be like one of those old butlers in the Jane Austen movies, and he'll be walking and he'll open the door, and he'll be recoiling from the glory of life, not death. As Jesus makes known to you the path of life, that in his presence there's fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And everybody else will see death round your bed, maybe in a hospital somewhere. They will see death. Or what looks like death, the appearance of death, it's only the shadow. What you see, you'll not see death. You will see Jesus, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And with Harry, you'll hear the well done, my good and faithful servant. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, I want you to think about this. I want a little word to echo about your mind. Eternity. As long as God exists, you will exist. You have a never-dying soul. Will it be with God in life or separate from God in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death? And you have two choices today. You can meet death with Jesus, or you can meet death all by yourself. Choose wisely. When those three things that you can call your own come to an end, your mind, your health, and your earthly life, And it's appointed once for man to die, and after that, the judgment. Let me tell you, and you leave all your friends behind you, and all your money behind you, and all your fame and accolades of this world behind you, and you go on a naked, unvarnished human being, you don't want to go on alone. You want to go with the friend who sticks closer than a brother. You want to go to that place, as the old spiritual put it, where your debts are done paid. You don't want to go to the place where you pay them yourself. Come to the Good Shepherd this morning, and you'll discover that though your sins are many, his mercy is more. And he'll not cast you out. He'll welcome you in and wrap you round about and underneath with his everlasting love, his everlasting arms, and his everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus and all that he means to us and all that he's done for us. And all of your promises are yea and amen in him, that when we are hungry, he feeds us. When we're lost, he finds us. When we're scared, he's with us. And when we come to die, he will bring us safely all the way home. We pray this morning, O Lord, that we'll all know that as ours, that we will not look at Jesus as rock, refuge, and redeemer, but we'll say, he's my rock, and he's my refuge, and he's my redeemer. We offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.